Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for gathering us together in this place. Lord, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would give us open hearts to receive all that you're wanting to teach us today. Help me to honor and to teach your word rightly. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And well, it's good to be with you all. I'm kind of tempted to like, make you all come forward and gather in the front, but I'm not going to do that. Then I won't be invited back. But anyway, it's good to be here, and it's a joy to be able to worship with you all. I appreciate Paul giving me the invitation to come. And just so you know, he gave me a number of dates, and this is the one that worked best. So he wasn't being mean and giving me the July 4th weekend. But I am here, and again, I'm so glad to be able to worship this afternoon. I actually want to share with you a sermon I gave during Easter season at Church of the Cross, and as I was praying about what to share today, this is the one that came to mind, maybe because it's about work, and this is the 4th of July weekend, when we're thinking about not working, maybe as well because your rector's on his sabbatical, and just to affirm you in the goodness of a sabbatical, actually I believe it's connected to the goodness of work and the importance of work. So I want to think about today the relationship of the resurrection of Jesus, and our coming resurrection, and how that affects the way we think about our work and understand our work. Now, this spring, I was at a, Jacques, can you turn me down just a little bit? I feel really loud. I don't know. Is that okay? I'm sorry. I feel like I'm yelling. I've tried to talk quite. Awesome. Thanks, Jacques. This spring, I was at a concert at my kid's school, and it was a great concert, and I was enjoying it, not just because Julia played in it, and maybe Liz did too. But it was very well done, and again, it's always great to see your kids sing. But during the concert, I found myself feeling this sadness because the teacher, the choir leader, the music teacher at my kid's school, this summer is leaving to move to East Africa with his family to plant churches there. And so this feeling came up for me as I'm watching this concert, feeling like I'm so disappointed that he's leaving his role as a music teacher at the school and he's going to Africa to plant churches. And immediately that feeling was followed with deep shame, right? You know, what kind of pastor am I, all right? What kind of Christian am I to be sad that someone is going to Africa to plant churches, right? That's sort of like the ultimate thing you could do as a Christian. And so I felt that way, but then I had to kind of explore, okay, why do I feel that way? Now, I do believe that this man is called. I've heard his story, and it just seems like God clearly, over a number of years, has been directing him and his family to East Africa for this work. But I also realized part of that feeling of, you know, shame, how dare you feel that way, comes from this sort of underlying belief, right, that there's spiritual work, there's ministry, and that's, you know, up here. And then there's, you know, secular work, and that's sort of here. Now, he works at a Christian school, so maybe it's a little higher, you know, but still, it's not here to missionary in Africa. And so underlying that feeling of, like, how dare you feel this way wasn't just because, you know, he's called that way, and I should bless that and celebrate that. But it was kind of this view of spiritual versus secular. And the spiritual is always better, right? This is the higher calling, right? We use that language. I mean, what I want to think about with you today is actually to challenge a little bit of that thinking, to challenge it quite a bit. Yeah, I mean, there are special callings to the church and to overseas ministry, and we value those very much, and we see those valued in Scripture. But the vision I see in Scripture for work is that all of work is ministry. And yes, there are different types of ministry we're called to, but if you're a disciple of Christ, if you are filled with the Spirit, which you are, if you're a disciple of Christ, then your work is spiritual work. And then we need to get away from sort of comparing, well, we've got the secular work over here, and we'll make money so you can give it to missionaries, you can give it to the church, and then we've got the spiritual work over here, and that's what the best Christians do. Again, I don't see that vision for work in Scriptures. I actually see a value for all work, or all good work. You know, selling drugs, you know, lying for a living, those are not valued, those are sinful. But for all, you know, legitimate work, there's a value for that. That is ministry. As a matter of fact, I would encourage us, and Andy Crouch, many of you are probably familiar with, has written great things about this, of getting away from the whole secular-spiritual divide, and instead living in the reality that we are spiritual, we're called to the work of the Spirit, and how do we do that? How can we think more about that in our work? And again, in particular, I want to think about, well, how does the resurrection, the reality that Jesus has risen from the dead, and that there is a coming new creation, that our hope is in new resurrection bodies, How does that affect how we think about work and how we understand our work? Well, I'm going to be in a few different scriptures this morning in our passages, including the bulletin there. And I want to start with our first one, with Genesis. As we think about how does the future resurrection, the new creation, affect our understanding of work, it's great to go back and say, well, what was work like before the fall? Right? If we're looking forward to the full reversal of the curse, the full reversal of the fall, the resurrection of Jesus, sin and death were defeated, and we're waiting for the full experience of that, but we know that has happened, then it's helpful to say, well, what was work like before the fall, before sin and death entered into the human race? And we will look at Genesis. I've got the end of Genesis 1, the beginning of Genesis 2 here, but I think you probably all remember, how does Genesis 1 begin? In the beginning, God created. So basically, the first thing we see God doing in the scriptures is working, right? He's creating. I mean, I often hear that referred to among artists. We have lots of artists at Church of the Cross. I know there are lots of artistic-minded folks here. You know, it's like, look, right away we see God creating. And it is artistic work, obviously, that God is doing there. It is a celebration of creativity and creation. But if you look at Genesis 1, there's lots of types of work we could kind of qualify God as doing in that, right? There's administrative work. He's organizing things, right? There's a lot of sort of putting everything into its right place. There's already sort of a redeeming work that we see there, that out of darkness comes light, right? Out of chaos comes order, right? There's a human resources work, we could say, which I'll talk more about in a minute, in that he commissions Adam and Eve to work.
There's communicative work, right? I mean, he's communicating, he's teaching. Obviously, creation teaches us, the creation account teaches us.
And if we continue on from Genesis 1, we see other types of work that God does, right? Legal work, we could say, healing work, medical work. And so we have a picture right from the beginning that God works, that he works, and therefore work is good, right, if God does it. And when we get to the end of Genesis, God said in the beginning of our passage, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So we hear, let us make man in our image. Well, one thing we've seen about God, and there's obviously a lot of levels to being made in God's image, but one thing we see is, well, God works. So it's no surprise then that right away, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion, right? Let them have a job. There is work for them to do, to oversee creation, over the fish of the sea, over the birds, over the heavens, the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so right away, there's a responsibility, there's a work to do. And verse 28 then, more work. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. I remember a number of years ago, when I was pretty early on in my Christian faith and understanding the scriptures, and maybe it was this passage they were talking about, and someone said, look, there was work before the fall. And when they said that, I remember thinking, whoa, you know, hold on a second. Like, it blew my mind. Like, you know, I'd read the passage before, but it never occurred to me, this is work. And I think because when we read about the fall, we read about work becoming toil, right? And we read about work becoming this miserable thing that we've kind of associated, well, the fall, well, sin is connected to work. And so we work because we're sinful. And the ultimate thing we're looking forward to is, you know, vacation, endless vacation, you know, for all eternity. And when actually we see, no, they were working before the fall, right? Yes, work after the fall is often toil and miserable and can be hard. I don't think we have to live in that reality, but that often is the reality of our work. But work in and of itself can be good and rewarding. And we have to believe, right, that this work before the fall was work that built them up, that there was joy in it. And of course, there can be joy in our work today. So again, we see the goodness of work right here at the beginning and the blessing that comes with the work, that work is not a result of the fall, but is there beforehand. And we also see then the sort of foreshadowing of Sabbath, obviously, as well, verse 2 of the second chapter. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. See, even the words right there, right? He finished his work and rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Now, there's a lot of good discussion and, I don't know if you would say debate, or just thinking about what does it mean that God rests? What's the significance of that? And there's probably a lot of significance in it. But one thing we could probably all agree on is it's not because he was tired, right? God wasn't worn out after creating everything.
And I believe, you know, in some way this is a modeling. There's probably more to the idea of God resting than that, but certainly it's setting the precedent for the coming command of taking a Sabbath day. Right here, again, we see God modeling that Sabbath. And in and of itself, Sabbath shows that work is good because it's saying there's seasons of work and then there's times of rest, right? To have a time of rest and not to have all the time be Sabbath, but only sometime being Sabbath, is saying God's saying work's good, but rest as well is good. Both are good. And what, again, that tells us, again, is there's a goodness to work, but also there's more to life than work, right? By having that Sabbath rest right there from the beginning, we see while work is good, it doesn't define us. It's not the core of our identity. You cannot work, you can take Sabbath, and you're still a worthwhile person. As a matter of fact, God rests. And so therefore, rest is good as well. So maybe for some of us, we stray on the side of like, all work is bad, you know, just whatever you can do to get out of work, you know, do that. Probably not you all, but maybe some do. But others, the challenge is work becomes this idol. Work becomes our very identity. This is who I am. And when I'm not working, I don't even know who I am, right? It's a problem, certainly for Americans. I think in a lot of other places as well. We work because our identity is so tied up into it that we're terrified. If we stop working, do we even know ourselves anymore? We see here again, there's Sabbath rest. We can rest and say, right, I can trust in the Lord that I don't have to be working all the time. I can rest in him. So we have there a vision for work in creation, but then we can also think about new creation, and I didn't include this among the readings. I didn't want to add a fourth reading, but if you think about what's the vision for new creation that we have, and we don't have a lot. We have certainly moments where we get a vision of new creation. The most powerful one, probably at the very end of the book of Revelation, where we see the new heaven and the new earth. And if we think about that in relation to work, I think there are a lot of significant things there. And first of all, we can think about, well, is there work in the new creation? Is there work in the resurrection? Well, we have resurrected bodies that we're looking forward to, right? We see Jesus in a resurrected body, and we know that, you know, he's the first fruits of the resurrection. You know, our coming resurrection is coming in the new creation. And, you know, bodies in creation from the beginning were used for work, so it's very likely that new creation bodies will be used for work. Resurrected bodies will be used for work. And we do have, again, a model of a resurrected body, an example in Jesus, and he worked in the time after the resurrection, right? He taught his disciples, he discipled them, he prepared them for his ascension. And in that great moment in John, if you remember, where the disciples are fishing and they see him on the beach, what's he doing? He's making breakfast for them, right? He's working. And if you remember that moment, they catch all those fish, and they bring the fish on shore, and then they count the fish. It's kind of one of my favorite moments in Scripture. You know, here's Jesus resurrected, and they still take time to count the fish over here. And I just imagine Jesus jumping in and counting the fish with them, right? He wasn't like, you know, I'm resurrected, you know, I don't work anymore, right? I'm sure he did, right? He was right there with them. So we can think about, well, what does work look like for us in new creation? When I was working on this sermon, I was processing a little bit with Andine O'Neill, the worship leader over at Church of the Cross, and we were talking about it, and she was saying how she likes to tease her dad because he's a doctor, and she'll say, you know, Dad, like in the new creation, right, in the new heavens and the new earth, what are you going to do? Like, what need is there for doctors? You know, I mean, like, everyone's going to have perfect health all the time. Like, you'll just give checkups and say, you're perfectly healthy, and they'll be encouraged, and that's all, you know? So she was teasing him, and we were having a laugh about this. I know there are a lot of doctors in this church. I don't know if there are any here today. So anyway, it was kind of a fun little joke, and then I thought, oh man, what do preachers do in the new creation? Like, what's our job? You know, like, preaching about the resurrection, everyone will be like, we're resurrected. Like, you don't have to tell us about it. We're experiencing it right now. We're in the new creation. But I don't know that we need to get too uptight about, you know, sort of what's the future work for us. But again, in the vision of new creation that we see at the end of resurrection, at the end of Revelation, we see a city coming down, if you remember that vision. And right there, I think in the fact that it's a city, right, the new creation is represented in the city of God. Well, cities are man-made things, or human-made things. And this is a city from God coming down from heaven. But surely there's a sense of blessing people's work. And the fact that the vision that's given, the picture of new creation that's given is a city, and when we think city, again, oftentimes we think sinful, maybe, but we certainly think those are human constructs. And I feel like that's God saying, look, I am blessing the work you've done. I'm redeeming your work. And then it speaks of, in the Revelation passage, I got to find it here. It speaks of the kings of the earth bringing in, and I thought I had underlined it. Now I can't find it. So, anyway, the kings of the earth basically bringing in the values and the treasures of their nations. And again, Andy Crouch has a great chapter in his book, Culture Making, about this, where he sort of speculates, what are these treasures that they're bringing in from their nations? And is it, just as we'll have resurrected bodies, is it in a sense, you know, sanctified, resurrected cultural artifacts, right? Things from our culture, you know, music, art, you know, great inventions, blessings. Are those, again, the result of our work now, is that brought into new creation in some way? And again, it's speculative, but he makes the point, right? I mean, we're called to be creative. We're called to do creative work, right? As it says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, your labor is not in vain, right? The work we do here has meaning beyond this life, has meaning, I believe, into eternity. And again, we may not understand all how that works, but again, that's the vision we get of new creation, is where things of this earth are brought in and sanctified and redeemed and part of the new creation celebration. So again, we see the goodness of work in creation, and we see glimpses of the goodness of work and the reality of work and the blessing of work in new creation. But what about now? In light of that reality, how do we live in our work now? And just a few brief thoughts on that. I think sort of a key is, we think about work and work not being an idol for us, not being a place that we're looking to for our identity, is that we live in the reality of what is our identity in Christ. And there's so much we could say about that, but just a couple ways our identity in Christ is identified in our readings. First of all, in our gospel reading, right, we have those important words of Jesus, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the earth. And obviously into our work we can bring that reality, I'm salt. Right? Salt at that time was both for flavoring, but also for preservation, right? And so what does it mean to be a sort of a person of flavor in this workplace, but also that preserving work, that sort of protecting work? How do I bring that into my work? What does it mean that I'm light in this place? I mean, those are great things to contemplate. But I want to focus even a little more on Peter's words here, where he says at the beginning of our reading from 1 Peter, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. To think about, how do I live out that identity in my workplace, in my vocation, in my job? And as many of you know, Peter there is using images and titles that were given to the nation of Israel, and he's saying to the people of God, right, these are true for you as well. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession. You belong. And so we can ask the question, what does it mean if I'm, you know, part of the royal priesthood? I'm a priest. In our tradition we use priest to talk of an office, but there also is the calling to priesthood that we all have. What does it mean to be a priest in this workplace? What does it mean that I'm a representative of God? That I'm sort of bringing his presence here, that I'm a person who's called to redemptive work here? Now, I think probably the first place we go is, that means I need to share about Jesus, right? I need to be an evangelist in my workplace, which certainly I would agree with and say, absolutely, that's a calling on all of our lives to share Christ and to represent Christ and to seek to make him known. Yet I know many, that's the only sort of vision they have for their work is, well, I'm an evangelist here. And oftentimes they'll seek opportunities to share Christ, or maybe their boundaries around what they can do in their workplace around sharing Christ, and feel kind of like, well, I've tried that, I've wanted to do that, and you know, either it's gone well and I've seen some, or it hasn't gone well, and now what? And so it becomes, that for some people, kind of a very limited understanding of what it means to be a Christian in the workplace. And again, I don't want to downplay the importance of sharing our faith, but I believe living out our faith in the workplace is so much more than that. Again, it's not less than that. But part of it is just doing good work. And I think too often we think, again, because we have that spiritual-secular divide, if I'm in a secular job, then I need to do a spiritual thing. But doing good work in whatever the job glorifies God. God works, and he gives people work to do. And so good work is a way to honor him. There's a great quote by Dorothy Sayers, which I didn't write down, so I'm paraphrasing it. But basically she said, you know, when carpenters come to the church and say, what does it mean for me to be a Christian carpenter? The church often says to them, don't sin and come to church. And she says, what we should be saying to them is, make good tables, right? You're a Christian carpenter, therefore, do good work. Right? When you're making a good table, you are glorifying God who created all things and who is glorified through good work. As we think again about that, what does it mean to be a priest in this place? Right? As our work benefits the common good, as it builds others up, we're living out our priesthood. And I'm struck by today, our work making a difference and our work blessing people, that's a very trendy thing, and that's good. I mean, hooray, hooray that coffee shops care about fair trade and blessing those who are producing their coffee. I believe that's a good thing. But I'm struck by as Christians, as we say, man, I want my work to be for the common good. I want my work to be a blessing for others. We actually need to be less concerned about getting credit for that. And so we can be about the common good in our work. We can be about building others up, and we can actually do it in hidden ways. We can actually not be, so concerned about, do others see that I'm working for the common good, but actually just concerned about the Lord seeing it, right? He's the boss. And so is our work building others up? Are we at times in glorifying him, doing unseen, hidden work that is blessing others? And can we find encouragement in the fact that he sees it, right? And he knows the common good we do. But again, doing good work builds others up. About a year ago, I had to go into a bank on a Friday afternoon, and usually I bank online and don't have to actually be in a bank, but this situation I did. And found out, apparently still, even to this day, Friday afternoons is not a good time to go into a bank. So there was this huge line, it was kind of tense in there. And actually, as soon as I walked in, the person like at the counter, way in front of me, like they got into some sort of altercation, and were yelling at each other. And then the person went out, and like everyone got really tense. You know, it's kind of one of those moments, like, oh my gosh, are things going to get violent, or what's going on here? And you just feel the tension, and then the line wasn't moving, and the next person in line was taking forever. And then two people came out from kind of the back area, I assume one was a manager of some sort, and the person just sort of shone with joy and just announced, I am so sorry you all are in line, we're going to do our best, and started going down the line asking people how they could help them and trying to help people that they could move through quickly and grab someone else to be another teller, and immediately the whole atmosphere changed. Again, it's a year later, and I remember it so clearly of like, I'm so glad that person came into the room. I'm so glad what they're doing. What struck me about it was not only like, hey, that's good work, right? Being the non-anxious presence in the room and changing the whole atmosphere. But I actually left that thinking, I want to be more like her. Like, that's who I want to be like in my workplace. And my workplace, there's not often too much tensions and playing to Liz, who I work with. But again, I left that thinking, man, I can learn from that person. Right? Now again, if we go to the old model, it's like, well, wait a second, I have the higher calling, she's down here in secular work and I'm up here, No, right? I don't know if she was a believer. She had a sense that I wondered if she was a follower of Christ, but I know that God was glorifying himself, I believe, through her, through the good work that she was doing, and I was learning from it. A final thought, though. Again, we have Peter reminding us that we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, but he also reminds us in verse 11, that we are sojourners and exiles, that we're strangers. And I think that's also an identity that we bring into our work. Yes, we are priests, we represent the Lord, but the fact is we don't find our identity in our work. Work is not the end-all, be-all. And at times, that's probably going to make us sojourners and exiles. That's going to make us feel like we're kind of walking a little differently, that we're understanding our work differently. And so I think we need to be willing to embrace that identity as well. And again, whether that means not going for the promotion because you're spending time with your family, whether that means, not playing the political games that are played, or whether that means just sort of getting through a job that's not joyful, work that isn't meaningful, that pays the bills and that's it, and being able to have the perspective on that of, hey, work isn't everything, right? Sometimes we can't find work that uses all our gifts, but we work, right? We work because we need to, and we work for the sake, again, of serving others. And we can have that perspective of, yeah, but this isn't ultimately my home. There is a new creation. There is a future resurrection. That's where my hope is. That's where I'm looking forward to. There is meaningful work to come someday, even if my work right now is not as meaningful as I would love it to be. Just as I close, one final thought I'm struck by. I know you're a Redeemer in a Church of the Cross. When someone is feeling a call to holy orders or to ordained ministry, we spend time discerning that, which again is the responsibility of the church. But again, if we're going to live in the reality that all of us are called to ministry and that all work for a Christian is types of ministry, I would encourage you as you think through your work to sort of, again, resist that, well, this is secular work, it doesn't matter. But as there are work situations, as there are work questions, as there are work issues that you need to deal with, to bring those to the church community, to say, I need discernment about this. All right? Again, we just do that naturally when it's missions work or pastoral work. We should do that for all of our work. And so don't be afraid to call out to the community. I feel okay saying that, knowing your leaders, that this is a community that wants to discern together. And how do we live out our faith through our work? Let's pray. Well, I do thank you for the gifts that are represented in this body. I thank you for the good work that's being done by the people here. We thank you, Lord, for a 4th of July weekend where we get rest from our work. But we thank you, Lord, that in serving you and serving others, we can bring glory to you. And so, Lord, give us wisdom, I pray. I pray for each person here that they would have a vision for what it means to be a priest in their workplace, but also what it means to be a sojourner, what it means at times to be an exile. And we pray for your help in this. And again, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.